Good morning, everyone. How are you guys doing? Wonderful? Good? Great? Grand. Wonderful. Blessed. Amen. It is great to be here with you this morning. It's great to be alive. It's great to be in this country. In America, with our freedoms. It is great to be a part of the kingdom of God. It's great to be able to celebrate. It's great to be with family. It's great to be with friends. I don't know about you, but I really love the idea of Christmas. I love the holiday seasons. Honestly, I love the way that fall just naturally rolls into winter. And just the holiday season, just this idea of celebrating life with our families, with our friends. I have very fond memories of Christmas. I want you just to think for a moment, if you will. Think about when you're a child, or maybe as an adult, think about the best gift you've ever gotten. Just close your eyes and envision it. I can see it now. Or how about the worst gift? I think I may have been 4, maybe 5 years old, and I got a Cabbage Patch doll. And that was all the rage. But I was the youngest of 6, and I had 3 older sisters who were relentless. So a boy getting a doll, well, that was, whew. Cabbage Patch doll. Still have the Cabbage Patch doll. But you know, I love Christmas. I can't wait for it. I feel like everything leads up to the holiday season. In fact, even as a kid, I think my parents may have trained me this way. My mother definitely this way. I'm much like her. But as Christmas gets closer, I begin to get very excited. And as a child, I could not wait for Christmas morning, like many children. I literally could not wait. I think of one year, and primarily may have been early high school. If you're getting any thoughts, don't do what I did. But still, I was probably early high school, and I thought, man, I can't wait. I'm going to open up my gifts. And I did. One by one, I snuck them to the bathroom, and I opened the gifts. Very craftily put them, wrapped them back up with the same tape, and my parents were none the wiser, or at least they've never told me, oh man, I knew every gift. I just cannot wait to unwrap gifts. I'll be honest with you, though, there were a few years in my young adult life that Christmas had lost its appeal. But now with children, I think that Christmas has brought on a whole new meaning. You know, if you've ever seen the movie The Polar Express, or if you've read the books growing up, you know, there's a story that's embedded inside of that, that really rings true. And I remember my parents reading it to me, and as a kid, I really loved it. But it wasn't until I had children, that the story and the idea of Christmas really began to blossom and really mean something. Just quickly, I'll just rattle through the story if you haven't heard it. Spoiler alert. Sorry. Santa gives the first gift of Christmas to a young boy. Long story short, this boy goes to the North Pole. He travels to the North Pole, and he wants a bell from Santa's reindeer. And Santa gets him one of these bells, and he takes it home. But he loses it on his way home. And Christmas morning, last gift, he opens it up, and sure enough, Santa had left him this bell with the most beautiful sound. And the story becomes somber. It takes on a somber note as it draws to a close. And it talks about the idea that over the years, the joy and the beauty of Christmas loses its luster. And some no longer can hear the bells of Christmas. And I think that this is kind of a parallel to our faith, if you will. Much like the gifts of Christmas, our faith, as we begin our walk, it seems beautiful. As we begin our faith journey, it seems natural to celebrate its beauty. Sadly, over time, some grow tired of it, this thing we call faith. Some misplace it, and others will misuse it or simply shelf it for the next best thing. Or sadly, leave it altogether. The awe of the cross gets traded in for the present satisfaction of tangible things. I think throughout history, and I'm trying to portray the idea of Jesus, some of the most beautiful ways it's ever put is in painting. And I think mostly of Renaissance paintings of the mother and child of Jesus. I think they reflect this true beauty, if you will, of Jesus' life. The loving eyes of Mary look down at the newborn child with happiness, but also with sorrow. She is full of delight and wonder, but her tears of bliss are mingled with mourning. For she knows what he must do. She realizes that his birth means sacrifice. She realized that Jesus was the Savior of the world and that he would suffer. In the background of the manger in this story, the nativity scene, is the cross, already waiting. All too soon, it will hold the body of this tiny, innocent child. All too soon, his life on earth will end, and he will take the sins of the world with him into death and rise victorious. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Here in these short 11 verses, we find Paul speaking on behalf of God through inspiration of the Spirit, saves for us in time and space what I would call the true gifts of Christmas, if you will. And not unlike the gifts that we must wait to unwrap come Christmas morning. These are gifts that we will be able to unwrap for ourselves here this morning. We're looking at Ephesians chapter 1, pardon me, verses 3 through 14. It begins like this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in heaven in Christ. So Paul begins with acknowledging the fact that every good and spiritual gift that is ours comes from God. I think we often forget this, or maybe we are just blinded by the reality of world and things in our society. But we have much to be thankful for, especially this Christmas, as we remember our Savior's birth over 2,000 years ago. And not only did he come down to earth, but he also allowed himself to be tortured and crucified. All for whose sake? His own? No. For ours. He now looks down on us from his heavenly throne with his heart full of compassion. He says that I did all of this because I love you. If you'd ever wondered why it was that Jesus was born in a manger, in a lowly situation, in a lowly family, why he was not just born into a family of position or power or authority, he put himself in subjection. Why? It didn't make him look better. He did those things because he loved you. There was nothing loud or flashy about his birth. Jesus was born in a lonely, dark stable among animals and nearby shepherds. The world barely even knew about it. There were no colored lights, no Christmas carols, no Santas or snowmen, no glittered wrapped presents with oversized red bows, except the most important gift of all. What God did on that night is beyond comprehension. Through His Son, He came to earth to reveal what could not be seen by the naked eye, what could not be understood through the rational mind. He showed the world a hope that could be experienced only through the heart by the power of His love and grace. And behind the tinsel and the trees is a light that shines bright and brighter than any others. Sadly, many will not see it because they are caught up in all the decorations and displays. They will not truly realize what they are doing when they give presents to loved ones. Their simple act of love is representing the greatest act of love that the world has ever known. The words of John 3:16 take on a new meaning come Christmas morning. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have eternal life. Because of God's overwhelming compassion for each and every one of us, God sacrificed His Son, both in life and in death. And today we can celebrate this hope in our heart and joy in our souls for Jesus. It's because of His birth and His death and His resurrection. Thank you, Dale, for this morning, for reminding of us of that point. This is why we celebrate Jesus. This is why we celebrate Christmas. Because not only did Jesus choose to live, and not only did He choose to die, but He chose to live again for you and I. But where are the lines for Jesus? I think every year, I'm reminded of this as people gather in hour-long lines to take their photos with Santa. Where are the lines for Jesus? Even though our doors are open all the time, why are there not lines out the door for Jesus? And I'm stunned by this realization. Don't get me wrong. I have nothing against old Saint Nick. In fact, if he or she is listening, I'm pretty sure I'm on the good list. But if anyone is deserving of a line or crowds, it's God. So I guess I ask myself often, why is it that people hesitate? Why is it that people put off God? Why is it that people don't desire these better gifts? Why are we okay with settling for mediocrity? Why are we okay with just settling with tangible things and amassing and gathering these things as if they'll last forever? Besides the stories that bring us Christmas cheer and the celebrations with family or the sweets or large meals with baked hams and pies of all kinds, there's a much more difficult story to remember. And I believe like Christmas, like many other holidays, is just an excuse for people to forget, especially here in America. Christmas is just an opportunity for us to take a pause from the reality of things that are happening around us, to forget the current struggles we face in our own worlds, to leave the reality of the state of things in our society. But I would argue this morning, in doing so, we rob ourselves of the true gift of Christmas. Here are five gifts you don't have to wait till Christmas morning to unwrap. One, salvation is unto man. Because Jesus chose to be born, and chose to die and chose to live again, we have salvation in Jesus. 2, freedom from sin and death. See, the true death in sin is this eternal separation from God. And Jesus himself in his own ministry would say this, don't fear the man who can take the body. Fear the man who can take both body and soul. See, passages like Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 and Romans 6 and 23 tell us that all people have sinned and everyone will sin. And because people have sinned, there is a wage to be paid. And we know that that wage for sin is death. And because of Jesus, and because of his ability and his willingness to die for you and I, we have freedom from not only sin in this life, but we have freedom from this ultimate death that exists. Realizing, one, what a wage is. You know it. Most of you have jobs in here. I realize there's some kids in here, and some of you children do have, some of you teenagers do have jobs too, so I applaud you for that. But you know what the wage is. You go to work and you trade your time, you trade your talents, and they give you a wage. It's something you've earned. It's something that you deserve. And embedded in passages like Romans, we find that because you have sinned, and realizing that we make mistakes, yes, but realizing purposefully that we choose and willfully sin, because we do that, there is something that we have earned. That's death. And because of Jesus, we have salvation and freedom from this death. Gift number 3, entrance into the kingdom of God. Passages like we'll read here momentarily in Ephesians chapter 1, but like we saw in Titus, that God has created this kingdom and we have been adopted. We have been brought into this family. This is really important, especially if anyone who ever actually has been adopted, there's this true beauty in realizing that someone loves you to the point that they would go out and say, I want you to be a part of my family. Not only did God choose to live, not only did God choose to die, but he also chose that you might live with him. It's a beautiful thing. This kingdom. Gift number 3. Because we live in this kingdom, we know that we have a hope. Not just for this world, but for eternal life with God. Paul in his ministry would talk about people who would hope in their world and put all their hope in Jesus for this life. And he would say that for the man who would put his hope in Christ Jesus for this life only, he is to be pitied more than anyone. Why? Because he missed the true gift. He missed that the true gift was eternal life with God, with your Creator. And fifth gift. You don't have to wait till Christmas to unwrap. God's Spirit as a promise. Ephesians chapter 1, picking up with verse number 4, reads as follows. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Did you hear this? That before God even created the world, he chose us. He knew us. He knew you. Before the foundation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted through Jesus Christ for himself according to his favor and his will. It was nothing that you and I did to earn God's favor. We did not pray enough. We did not sing well enough. We have not memorized enough of the Bible to allow ourselves to be adopted by God. We did not appear before God and we would say, God, I am a worthy candidate. Let me into your family. No, it's because of God's love that he adopts us and makes us a part of his family. You weren't baptized by the right person. You weren't baptized in the right way, though baptism is important. You are saved because of God's love. And you are saved through your obedience to Christ's teachings. Verse 5, he predestined us again He predestined us to be adopted through Jesus Christ for himself according to his favor and his will. It was his choice to do so. Verse number 6. To the praise of his glorious grace that he favored us within the beloved. Verse 7 goes on, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and with all understanding. If you ever wonder why God chose to forgive you of your sins and still continues to forgive you of your sins, he does so because he's wise. That's what this passage says. It's because of his great understanding and his wisdom. He knows when to forgive. I love how Paul would just unwrap and just use these terms. God lavished this kind of love upon us. Again, let me just remind you that it was nothing that you and I did, but yet God still chose to pour out this love upon us. I love the idea of being lavished because, you know, you and I can have things and they can surround us, and they can make us feel good at times, yes. But those things eventually they'll lose their pleasure, they'll lose their joy, and we'll have to go out in search of more things. We'll have to go find the next thing that makes us feel better. But what Paul tells to the church here in Ephesus is that God's love is continually being poured out. It is so much so that we don't have a moment to stop and say, oh, I've had enough now, God. I have enough of your love. God continues to pour it out upon us. Verse 9. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure that he planned in him being Jesus, for this administration of the days fulfilled, to bring everything together in the Messiah, both things in heaven and things on earth in him. And maybe you've heard this idea of reconciliation, and it's used in Christendom because it's so important that we realize that this is the good news message. This is the gospel. This is what God is doing. And not only is he restoring, but he's making things complete. He's making the things that we deemed as bad and wrong, and he's bringing them back into good and right. Not only is he restoring things, but I love this idea of reconciliation or redemption because it's something that you and I cannot do. We cannot make things complete again, but yet this is what God is actively doing through Jesus. He is redeeming us. He is perfecting us. And Paul says that God chose to tell us about this mystery. We're not in the dark about this, about how God is operating. We're not in the dark about how much God loves us. Paul would go on in the book of Romans to talk about this length that God would be willing to go for us, and no height or depth or length or width or created thing or things in heaven or things below or any powers would ever be able to separate us from this love that's in Christ Jesus. Verse 11, in him we are also made his inheritance, predestined according to the purpose of the one who works out everything in agreement with the decision of his will, so that we would had already put on our hope in the Messiah might bring praise to his glory, giving us an opportunity to reflect on what it is that God has done for us, we sing praises to him. Verse 13 and 14, we'll draw to a close here. And in him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in him, when you believed, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And he is the down payment of an inheritance for the redemption of the possessions to the praise of his glory. Mark this in your Bible if you haven't already, that the Holy Spirit is a down payment. See, it was Jesus that chose to die for our sins. It was Jesus that chose to pay the debt, to pay the wage. Do we owe something back to God? You better believe it. But what Paul goes on to say here is that God's not done pouring it out. In fact, he's given us, granted us this Spirit again as a down payment. And you know what a down payment is? A down payment is in good faith. This is what God says. Here is my Spirit. One day, much more is coming. For those who choose to believe. For those who choose to be followers of Christ. And maybe you're here this morning and you're excited, as I am, for Christmas, and you're excited about the true gifts. I would encourage you this morning, take an opportunity. If you have not started this journey of unwrapping these spiritual gifts, you can make that happen today. Maybe you're here this morning and you'd like to begin that journey. You don't know how. There's a couple different ways. One, we'll have an opportunity where you can just come forward, and we'll have a time where you can make some confession, if you will. But also, if you don't feel comfortable with that, and you would like to get together with myself or another minister or one of our elders or deacons, we also have that available. But we want you to take an opportunity, especially this morning, just to reflect on these thoughts. If you're ready, if you are willing, we have set aside a time. You've heard the Word of God. Now it's your choice of whether or not you want to start to unwrap. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for, again this morning, we're thankful for just the time where we're able to worship you and honor you. Father, we're thankful for your Word. We're thankful for your Son, Father, and his desire not only to live and to choose to die and to choose to live again, but Father, we're thankful for the forgiveness and the freedom from sin, Father. I ask that you would continue to grant us this down payment, this Spirit. Yes, as a guide in our life, as we try to discern from your Word, and how do we actively use your Word in our life, Father, I ask that you continue to guide us. Father, again, I ask that for those who are here this morning, as they want to begin their journey, or those who want to continue, I ask that you continue to grant us strength and courage as we pursue you, Father. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.